Our Old Testament reading, Ruth chapter 3, verse 10, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. The Word of God. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning. And she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rust until he has concluded the matter this day." The Word of God. Our New Testament text from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10 and verses 35 through 45. Mark 10, 35 through 45. Again, the Word of God. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is "Our Willing Kinsman," as we look at the book of Ruth this morning. Ruth chapter 3 contains the fascinating story of a proposal of marriage. The widow Naomi takes the initiative, urging her daughter-in-law Ruth, also a widow, to go to the wealthy lifelong bachelor Boaz, present herself to him, and wait to see what he will do. Ruth does as she is bidden, goes to see Boaz, and asks him to take her under his wing. for he is a close relative, to use her word there. That is a kinsman redeemer, a reference to the family member charged under biblical law with the duty of restoring the property of his deceased relative, marrying his widow, and raising up a child, an heir, for the deceased man. It had not escaped Boaz's notice that Ruth had sought refuge under the wings of the true God. He had said, back in chapter 2, verse 12, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Ruth had sought refuge under God's wings, so to speak. He does not actually have a body, and he doesn't have physical wings, but it's a figure of speech. So she had sought refuge under God's wings, and if we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, that describes us too. In the words of the hymn, under his wings, safe in the refuge high bay, trusting his truth and faithfulness, no evil can betide thee. Truly, under his wings, I am safely abiding. Well, as our story ended last week, we saw this faith in the character Ruth in the book that bears her name. She had asked Boaz to take her under his wing to become her legal guardian and protector. And in essence, she has just asked the elder Boaz to marry her. This is not an easy thing for a man to do, particularly someone who is set in his ways, who has spent his whole life as a single man. What will be his response? Well, as we continue in our story today, we will focus on two admirable character traits of both Ruth and Boaz and see how they point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, we're going to have 4 points in the sermon today. The first two are about Ruth. The last two are about Boaz. But all four are about Jesus Christ, as we're going to see. So first, let's look at Ruth and note that Ruth showed kindness. That's the point. Ruth showed kindness. Back in verse 10, we read, "Then he said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich.'" So Ruth showed kindness. I've already mentioned this Hebrew word, the Hebrew word that's behind this word, kindness. And we've already seen this word in chapter 2, verse 20, where it speaks of the Lord's kindness. It says, "The Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." It's the Hebrew word chesed. It's an important word, and that's why I say it in your midst this morning. God is kind, and as his child Ruth is kind too. It's following her heavenly father. But the Lord himself is the one who is supremely kind. He gives his salvation to the undeserving, to men, women, and children who most definitely do not deserve it. "All we like sheep have gone astray," as Isaiah 53 teaches us. But not only have we carelessly wandered off, and you know if you've ever tended animals that they have a tendency to wander off, or maybe you've tended children in a I get this opportunity every once in a while when we have the women's Bible study, and sometimes children wander off, and maybe they're not even thinking about it. I tell them, "You stay in the living room, don't go out in the dining room, don't go out in the kitchen, don't make a lot of noise, we want the ladies to be able to study," and then they wander off. And I don't think they're always malicious. I can hardly wait for my first opportunity to wander off. I'm going to do it as soon as I see the opportunity. I don't think they have that kind of an attitude, but they just kind of wander off, and we do too. All we like sheep have gone astray. But not only have we carelessly wandered off, failing to keep our eyes on the shepherd, we have also willfully rebelled against him. replacing our kind Heavenly Father with worthless idols. We've done that. We've all sinned. To use the biblical meaning of the word sin, we've missed the mark. We've overstepped our boundaries that our Heavenly Father has wisely placed around us for our good. And so we know that the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6. Plainly, because we have sinned, we deserve eternal death. What is that? That's everlasting separation from a holy and righteous God who cannot tolerate sin in His holy presence. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross, remember how it got pitch dark at high noon for 3 hours. God was teaching His people that I can't look on my Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, while He's bearing the sins of the world upon Him. So God cannot tolerate sin in His holy presence. As the Old Testament teaches us, He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. But praise His name, that's not the end of the story. And we know from Romans chapter 5, God demonstrates His own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I submit to you, that is kindness. That is chesed. Can it be anything else? Rather than casting a whole world of undeserving sinners instantly into hell, which is what they richly deserve, God sent His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the punishment we ourselves deserved and give it, and also give to us in its place His perfect righteousness as a free gift. Romans 4, verse 5. To him who believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. There can be no greater kindness. Boaz observed that Ruth showed great kindness to him by not going after younger men, by not returning to Moab, where she stood a greater chance of marrying, or by not seeking out a younger man in Bethlehem, her new home. Instead, she followed her mother-in-law's counterintuitive advice and carried her marriage proposal to the older Boaz. According to Jewish tradition, Boaz at this time was in his 80s, while Ruth, of course, was a much younger woman. So it would be an act of faith on Ruth's part to marry a man old enough to be her grandfather. Now, I know this happens sometimes. I know that sometimes a rich celebrity might be able to induce a woman his granddaughter's ages to come and marry him. But this doesn't happen too often. But Ruth knew intuitively that it was wisest, it was safest to follow Naomi's counsel. And ultimately, her kindness to Boaz was a kindness to herself, as Ruth became a mother and became the great-grandmother of King David and an ancestress of Jesus, the Messiah. Truly, in Ruth's case, as we're going to see, it's a fulfillment of the psalm where it says, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 113, verse 9. But human kindness, such as Boaz said Ruth had demonstrated, human kindness is a reflection of the divine kindness. God is the great original. For example, God is the Heavenly Father. And human fatherhood is a reflection of the fatherhood of God. Any kindness that we experience in this life from any person whatsoever ultimately derives from God's kindness, His supreme kindness to us in Jesus, His Son. The Bible tells us, be ye kind one to another. I hope all of our Sunday school kids have memorized that verse, Ephesians 4:32. But be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the Bible tells us be kind one to another. And this kindness is expressed through being tender-hearted, not being harsh and insensitive, but tender-hearted to one another, and also forgiving, being forgiving as we relate to people around us. And if you live your life any time, you know you're going to have to learn to forgive people. And even sometimes secularists recognize the truth that if you forgive another person, that's a gift to yourself. You don't have to carry around the bitterness that you hold against another person for whatever evil thing he's done to you. But ultimately, kindness comes from God himself through the gospel. And notice how it says, be ye kind, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We're to be kind and forgiving, not for its own sake, but we are to be kind and forgiving just as God is kind and forgiving. Well, Ruth was kind, and Boaz took note of it. And we're really glad for that trait. And we need to cultivate kindness ourselves. But secondly, Ruth was resolute in doing good. Ruth was resolute in doing good. Well, this will take a bit of explaining. In verse 11, Boaz says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." We've already seen this word in reference to Boaz. The word here is chayil. It's eshet chayil, a woman of virtue or something like that. And we've seen this word in reference to Boaz as well. It's interesting that in this short little book, that word is used twice. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, Boaz is called, in the words of the King James Version, a mighty man of wealth. A man of great wealth. And the word for mighty there is the word that's used here for virtuous in the case of Ruth. This word basically means strength. And it's famously used in Proverbs 31, where it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." The word virtue comes from the Latin virtus, meaning moral strength, high character, goodness, valor, bravery, courage in war, excellence, worth. It has all of those connotations. And this word, interestingly, can also mean manliness, by which it can be, or which can be seen by its relation to virile. So there's virtuous, starts with V-I-R. There's virile, starting with V-I-R. And that's a masculine trait. We would never say a woman is virile, but we would say a man is virile. That's a masculine word. So it's interesting how the Bible uses this word that generally speaks of men. It speaks of God one time. God is called the El Gabor. And that word is used in Ruth 2, verse 1 as well. But so interestingly, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it says that Ruth was yini dynameos, a woman of power. That's literally what it says in the Greek translation. She's a woman of power. And the corresponding phrase for virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 from the Septuagint is yineka andrian, which is something like manly woman. So virtuous, manly, strength, powerful, but also it means good and faithful as well. So Ruth was a woman of power. Now, this is an interesting concept. The feminists of today want to be women of power. They want to do anything men do. They want it all. They want to bear children and be CEOs besides. But Ruth, and think of all the disadvantages she had. She was young. She was a foreigner. She was new in town. But with all of those disadvantages, she was powerful, as Boaz recognized, in the sense that she devoted all her human powers in the pursuit of doing good. Now, would that each one of us would devote ourselves in the same pursuit, to devote all our human powers in the cause of doing good. That's what he says here in verse 11. All the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman, or perhaps a woman of power. She used her powers in the pursuit of good. Here was a young widow who was perhaps brought up in the royal family of Moab. There's a Jewish tradition that was the case. She was raised as an idolater, a worshiper of the false god Chemosh. She had married the young Israelite man Mahlon, Naomi's son, and subsequently endured the grief of losing her husband and becoming a widow. She bravely stayed with her mother-in-law and journeyed to a foreign land that she'd never been to before, even though she had no prospect of remarriage or reliable income. But as we have seen, she resolutely committed herself to the covenant God of Israel and to the covenant people, uttering the stirring words, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And now, Boaz testifies to the fact that Ruth, even though a newcomer in town, Ruth had a reputation in Bethlehem for doing good. He says, "All the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." The Hebrew has literally, "all the gate of my people do know." Perhaps it's a reference to the prevailing custom that it was at the city gate that the court convened and legal matters were decided. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, you can see an example of that. So Ruth had not been in Bethlehem very long, but it had not escaped the notice of the city fathers that she was a virtuous woman, a woman of power, resolute in doing good works, even at great personal cost. And this is why she was so loyal to her mother-in-law. She said, "I'm going to stick with you. Don't even ask me to leave you, because I'm going to stay with you till you die. And wherever you die, I'm going to be buried there too." Well, this is a good reputation. Ruth had a good reputation. It wasn't as though she stayed at home and out of sight all the time. She got out and met people. And of course, she went with the other gleaners to the fields of Boaz. Well, what kind of a reputation do you have? That's kind of an uncomfortable question to ask, isn't it? Are you known for being a resolute follower of Jesus Christ? Have you made it known to people around you, your family, friends, acquaintances, neighbors, that you are committed to Christ no matter what? Do they know this about you? That you have determined to serve Him no matter what happens in your life? Aaron was bringing up the concept of calamity this morning. Calamities could take place in our lives, any one of our lives. Are we committed to following the Lord no matter what? Do our neighbors know that? Do our neighbors know that we're determined to serve the Lord no matter what happens? No matter what happens, nothing is going to turn you, nothing is going to turn me away from that fundamental commitment. As Jesus put it, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Or as the Apostle Peter puts it, very similar words, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil, or they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2:12. God's word wants us to have a good reputation. Ruth had that good reputation. She was known to be a woman of power, a woman who was resolute in her commitment to obey God. Well, like Ruth, brothers and sisters, we have a moral obligation to conduct our lives in such a way that even if people don't commit themselves to Jesus Christ, even if our neighbors don't commit themselves to Christ, they're forced to recognize that we are living consistent Christian lives. The fact is that all of us do have a reputation. It is unavoidable. The question is not whether we have a reputation or not. As unpleasant as it is to think about, we each have a reputation. Is it a good reputation or a bad reputation? People around us observe us. They make mental notes of the things that we do. They remember the words that come from our lips, our tone of voice, the promises that we make, and whether we follow through on them or not. What do they hear through our open windows? What do they observe of our daily habits? Do they see consistency or inconsistency? If we profess Christ, if people see us go to church every Sunday morning, then whether they understand all the intricacies of Christian theology or not, they hold us to a high standard. They expect that we will act like Christians. And when we do not, when we fail, when we blow it, they cannot help but think that our professed faith is nothing but a sham, a put-on, flim-flam. Brothers and sisters, we do not want our behavior to bring reproach on the name and reputation of our flawless and perfect Savior and Lord. What a powerful testimony it would be if everybody who professed Christ lived a consistent Christian life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Everybody who says they're a Christian, they live like a Christian. That'd be wonderful. But the newcomer Ruth was known in Bethlehem to be a virtuous woman, a woman of power who devoted her human powers resolutely to doing good. Isaiah 1:19 says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. I came across that verse the other night, and it just really hit me. It doesn't say, if you're obedient, you'll eat the fruit of the land. It says, if you're willing and obedient. God is not impressed with mere outward obedience, but desires the obedience of the heart. Willing obedience. This is the kind of obedience that Ruth manifested. She showed kindness and was resolute in doing good and obeying God from the heart. Would that all of us, followers of Jesus Christ, would show that same kind of obedience. Well, hearing this, maybe you're getting discouraged. Speaking this, I'm getting discouraged. But this is a good time to remember that the only one who has done that perfectly is Jesus Christ. The one who could say, and it was perfectly true, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. So here is a woman, then, that devotes herself to doing good with all her heart. Well, we've looked at two character qualities of Ruth. Let's now turn our attention to Boaz. And first of all, we'll observe as point three this morning that Boaz invokes the name of the Lord. Look at verse 10. He invokes the name of the Lord. He says, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter." We've already seen how Boaz, having just come out to his field from Bethlehem, greeted his farmhands with the words in chapter 2, verse 4, "The Lord be with you," to which his well-trained workers replied, "The Lord bless you." So he's already used the name of the Lord on that first occasion. So we can see the ease with which Boaz uses the name of the Lord. Our present text can be rendered, "Blessed are you of the Lord," as the New King James has it, or as the Old King James has it, "Blessed be thou of the Lord." In other words, it can be rendered as an indicative, as an observation of reality, something like, "Ruth, I can see by your life that you are blessed by the Lord." Or it can be expressed as a wish, "Ruth, may you be blessed by the Lord." Either sense makes perfect sense. Boaz notes a connection between obedience and blessing. And that is a connection that is universal, applying to all true followers of God in every time and place. The basic principle is really quite simple. If you obey God, you will be blessed. As it puts it in Psalm 1, where it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away." So here's the principle. If your delight is in the law of the Lord, if you meditate on God's law day and night, if you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, but you obey the Lord, then whatever you do shall prosper, it says. But this is not just an Old Testament principle. It's in Matthew 5 as well, in the Beatitudes, where the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And so the Bible has this correlation between blessing and being blessed, between obedience rather and being blessed by God. So Boaz invokes the name of the Lord. He says, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter." But that's not all. Look in verse 13. Boaz invokes the name of the Lord a second time. When he promises to perform the duty of a kinsman redeemer to Ruth, he invokes the name of the Lord again by saying, "As the Lord lives." It's just two little words in the Hebrew. Chai Adonai. Chai, he lives. Adonai, that is the Lord. And yet it says so much. In these words, he calls God, who searches hearts, as witness of his true intent. What he's saying is, "I'm going to perform the duty of a kinsman redeemer to you, Ruth, as the Lord lives. You can depend on it. I'm giving my word. I'm giving an oath before the Lord." The third commandment tells us not to take the name of the Lord in vain. Exodus 20, verse 7. He did not do that. To invoke the name of the Lord, attaching it to a promise that we have no intention of following through on, is to do just that. It's to take the name of the Lord in vain. And not only will we be judged for failing to keep our promise, we will be the more severely judged for for reducing God's holy name to our empty promise. To his credit, Boaz invokes the name of the Lord, but he does it in sincerity. He's saying to Ruth, I promise I'm going to fulfill the office of the kinsman redeemer to you as the Lord lives. He's invoking the name of the Lord. And that brings us to our fourth point this morning, and that is that Boaz willingly undertakes a duty. Boaz willingly undertakes a duty, even though it was not required. Verse 12, And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, he says, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. What was he saying? He was saying, yes, I qualify as your kinsman redeemer, but there's a relative who's closer, who has the legal obligation under God's law to perform this duty. However, if he is unwilling, then I want you to know that I am willing as the Lord lives. Again, Jewish tradition gives us some insights here. It's very possible that this is true, that Boaz was a cousin of Elimelech, the man who had gone into Moab when there was a famine in Bethlehem, but that there was actually a brother of Elimelech that could have exercised the office of kinsman redeemer. In any case, Boaz says, I don't have to do this. There's a kinsman that's nearer than I am, but I'll ask him first. And if he turns me down, if he says, no, I can't do that, then I'm swearing to you, I'm going to keep my promise to you. That's what he's doing here. Well, think of how difficult it would be for Boaz to undertake this duty. First, there would be a large sum of money to be paid in order to make up the 10 years of debts that had accrued on the family land. Then, there was the matter of him, a lifelong bachelor, taking on the responsibility of a younger wife and trying to have a child by her. As an older man, and I can speak a little bit from experience in this area, I'm not in my 80s yet, but as an older man, he was no doubt a little bit set in his ways. Sometimes my wife says, you're getting set in your ways, and yes, I think I do that. But his whole life was about ready to be turned upside down by marrying this younger woman. He's saying, I'm going to do this to you, and he's old enough to know this is going to turn my life upside down. Can you imagine an 80-year-old having a crying baby in the house? The baby's crying in the middle of the night. And I look at my own children, and sometimes the child cries in the middle of the night. As a matter of fact, that happened last night. We had two of our grandchildren at our house overnight, and it was about 2:00 this morning. There was a cry from the next room, and I thought, well, I better go see what's going on, and so I took care of that. But I don't normally have to deal with that. If I want to sleep, I just pull the covers up over my head and go to sleep. But Boaz is going to have his whole life turned upside down now. And yet he had a heart of compassion for his relative Naomi and her young daughter-in-law. And I mentioned this in an earlier sermon. His attitude was something like, no relative of mine is going to go penniless. I'm going to step in and do what I can if the Lord has blessed me. So he willingly undertook a duty, even though it was not strictly required of him, but rather of the nearer kinsman that he spoke of. Well, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ also willingly undertook a duty. What was that duty? It was the duty of coming to this earth to be our sin bearer. It was pure love that constrained him. As we read in our text in the book of Mark, we read, he says, I have not come to be served, but I've come to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Mark 10, verse 45. Think of what that means. Christ didn't come to this earth to be born in a palace, to have the adulation of the crowds and the multitudes. He didn't come to be a celebrity. He came to this earth to serve. Was it easy? Well, no, it was not. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ had been the eternal Son in heaven above. He'd lived in perfect harmony and unity with God Almighty. And yet he came to this earth, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He came to this earth to become our kinsman and to go to the cross and to redeem us, to pay a great price, the price of his own precious blood. But he, like Boaz, willingly undertook this. He did it willingly. Why did he do it? Because he loved us. There's no other explanation for it. There is the pure love of God that constrained him. He loved us and gave himself for us. And thank God that he did it. Because if it were not for that, we would all face eternity in the lake of fire. Well, here then are some wonderful character traits. Ruth showed kindness. Chesed, a characteristic of God himself. Ruth showed that. Ruth was resolute in doing good. Everybody knew that she was a woman of power, a woman who devoted her powers to do good. And so, in just a few short weeks, perhaps, that she'd been the resident of Bethlehem, even the town fathers were aware of this remarkable young woman from Moab that wanted to do good works as a testimony to her faith in God. Boaz invoked the name of the Lord. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. But then he says, I'm going to keep this promise to you as the Lord lives. And Boaz willingly undertakes a duty, even though it was not required. And our Savior undertook a duty, even though it was a difficult duty, even though he had to get messy in this world. But he went to the cross to die for us. Well, have you turned your life over to Jesus Christ? Have you admitted that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself? Have you confessed to him your need and asked him to save you? He came not to serve, to be served rather, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Give your life to Christ and you'll never regret it. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this account of the character of Ruth and Boaz. Lord, we know that there are those that read Ruth chapter 3 with an evil eye and they want to attribute sin to Ruth and Boaz speaking together in the middle of the night as we've read it. But Lord, we know that here were two individuals that really loved the Lord with all their heart and soul and mind and strength and wanted to bring glory to you. And in the case of Ruth, she showed kindness to Boaz and didn't jump at the opportunity to marry a younger man, but married Boaz because her mother-in-law very perceptively realized that this was a good match. Lord, we have Boaz who undertook a duty that he was not legally bound to take because he was not the nearest kinsman redeemer. But he undertook it willingly on behalf of Ruth and on behalf of Naomi, her mother-in-law. Lord, we thank you most of all that our Lord Jesus Christ undertook the task of coming to this earth and dying for us. And I pray, Lord, that you will put within our hearts, each of us, a desire to live every day of our lives in his honor and glory. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.